have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to camp this morning. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. A couple of weeks ago, we made an announcement letting you know that prayers had been answered, that our worship pastor, Jeremy Wilson, and his wife, Abby, and their boys, James and Daniel, are committed to coming and joining us, and they are. They are working on details to move, but I failed to show you a picture, so go ahead, Glenn. There's Jeremy and Abby and James and Daniel. That's from just a couple of months ago. James is actually 2 years and, I don't know, 8 months, something like that, old, and Daniel was born in September, so how many ever months that is? Pray for them as they are making arrangements to move here. All those details of leaving a ministry behind there and moving here from Anchorage, Alaska. So pray for them. I want us to do that this morning, but just remember them in your prayers. We'll share more with you. We'll do a pounding for them later like we normally do, but we will. Don't do that now. Please don't bring that now. Wait. We got a couple of weeks, so we will share with you about that coming up. But be praying for them in your prayer time around your kitchen table or your bedroom table or whatever, wherever you pray. Pray for them as they're going through all of the details of moving. Also, I shared with the first service, some of you have already heard, many of you know my mom. Her name is Jean Littlefield. She turned 82 this week. She is a remarkable, healthy 82-year-old. But she had a fall yesterday in her house and fell over a rug that was just happened to be in the way, and she broke her left hip. So she is in the hospital. She is scheduled for surgery in just a little bit between services. I talked to my sister who is there with her. Kisa's actually up in the Dallas area. She went to see our grandson this weekend, so she's probably at the hospital now with her. She should have surgery in the next hour or two. So pray for her. She's doing okay, very uncomfortable, as you can imagine. But she's going to do great. And she is a woman of prayer. Those of you who know her know that. She taught us to pray. One of the things that I'm blessed to be a part of this church about is that we pray, and we know God answers prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to pray. Let's pray this morning for the Wilson family. I'm also going to pray for my mom today. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. And we thank you that we can pray about anything and everything. Last week in the first service, we prayed that you would cause a bird that was flying around in here to leave, and it did. And Father, we prayed that the lights that we were having an issue with would start working, and they did. Father, there's nothing too big or too small to pray for, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you're a God who answers prayer. Father, we thank you for answered prayers that Jeremy has agreed to be our worship pastor and that he'll start April 1st. We praise you for that. We just pray that you would be with him and Abby and James and Daniel as they are wrapping up their ministry in Anchorage, Alaska, as they are preparing to move and as they make plans here of where to live and all the things that go along with moving. Father, we pray you take care of every single detail. And we thank you for what you are doing there and here. We look forward to them being here, and we pray that you would replace them there with somebody that would be perfect for Grandview Baptist Church in Anchorage, Alaska. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing. Father, I lift up my mom, Jean, to you today. Pray you'd be with her in the hospital room where she is now awaiting surgery. I know she's ready to get on with it, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the doctors and the nurses and the people that will be with her before and during and after the surgery, and I pray her body would respond perfectly. I know she has lots and lots of people praying for her, and so, Father, we join with those that are praying for her and just pray that your will would be done. Be with my sister who is there helping her, has been there through the night. I thank you for her. Give her the strength she needs for today. Be with my brother who's traveling up there today for a planned trip to the Dallas area, and thank you that he'll be able to be there with her. We just pray that all those details would be taken care of, and we know she'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory and the credit for getting her through this, and I thank you for that. Father, guide our time together this morning as we look into your words. Our prayer is very simple. Help us open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, and then help us apply your truth to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the title of the message today is You Are. We're doing that in conjunction with a series that we have started on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've entitled that A Christ Life. And the challenge is, and the reality is, that as we read through and study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the words of Jesus, he is teaching his disciples very simply what a relationship with God should look like on a daily basis. It's not rocket science. You don't have to go to 37 different people to try to figure out what he's trying to say. He uses very practical terms, and hopefully you'll see that again this morning, that he is trying to help his followers to know what it looks like to live in right relationship with God on a daily basis. No matter what comes, no matter what the challenges are, no matter what the questions are, God can handle all of those. So we're going to talk about two very basic things this morning, salt and light. Join me in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. These are the words of Jesus, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So again, he uses two very practical, very simple illustrations here to help us understand what he has called believers to do in their daily life. He uses the first example of salt, and the second, we already said, is light. Now, salt is a very practical thing, but he's using this to make an impact. Christ's disciples, Jesus said, are salt on the earth. He doesn't use other terms there. He just says that we are the salt of the earth. Salt is very common. It's not something that you have to go save up a ton of money to get. Many of you have it on your table or you have it in your pantry to use when taking care of your food. Some of us use too much salt. Some of us use too little salt. Salt is a very common thing. It's not something you have to be a certain class or a certain age to have. It's something that is available to anybody. And we all use it in different forms and capacities. I looked up during my study to see how many different kinds of salt there are. One article said, well, it's all just salt. It's all the same, but people do things to it to try to make it pink Himalayan salt or make it some kind of Celtic salt, or so I read about a black Hawaiian salt, but it's all just salt. They say it all really comes from the same place. It comes from a dried up ocean, a dried up body of water that was salty. That's where they get it from, wherever that is, whatever part of the world it is, but salt is salt. It is a very common thing. It's not something that you got to pay a lot of money to have. But salt, not only is it common, it does two main things that we want to look at this morning. Number one, it creates thirst. The second thing that salt does, no matter what form or fashion you use it in, it preserves. Now, you and I don't necessarily use the preservative in the same way that they did back in Jesus' day, but we'll look at that. Let's look at the first thing first. It creates thirst. In other words, salt creates a desire to have more. If you go to the restaurant today and you eat some chips that have salt on it, I bet you can't eat just one. Can't do it. You're going to eat more. Some of you are going to eat something that's salty, and it's going to cause you to want something else. It's going to create thirst. You're going to want something to drink on top of that. When I was going through my kidney transplant stuff several years ago, they told me before and after the surgery to be very careful about ever going out to a restaurant anytime within the months preceding and afterwards, whatever that word, post whatever, after the surgery, before and after the surgery, because they said in the restaurants they use an inordinate amount of salt because they're trying to create thirst. Their recipes call for more salt than you would normally use at home. I never paid attention to that, but checked it out, and sure enough, those are the kind of things. But what do they want you to do at a restaurant? They want you to eat their food. They want you to drink their drinks. Because that means you got to pay more. You're a part of their experience more. Salt creates thirst. So Jesus is telling us here that we are salt. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're salt. All of us are the same. You don't have to go to school to be salt. You don't have to memorize the Bible to be salt. You simply believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your salt. Think about it. When you see somebody who does something good, doesn't that make you want more of that? If on the news tonight, if you're watching the news, and somehow in the midst of all the craziness that you're going to see in the news, you get a really good story, that's the story that you're going to talk about to your family or to your friends. We want more of a good thing. We want something that creates more for us. We crave more. If you bring me some chocolate, I'm not going to eat just one part of it. I'm going to eat more of it. There's salt in there. It creates thirst. It creates a desire for more. The second thing that salt does, especially in Jesus' day, it was used as a preservative. But the idea here is that it protects us from a life of sinful regrets. In other words, if you and I will walk as salt, if we'll be the salt that Jesus says believers are, then it will protect us from a life of sin or living in the flesh, things that we'll have to come back to the Father and say, look, God, I'm sorry, I did this again. But if I'm walking the way the Lord asked me to walk, then it's a preservative. It's salt is helping me, protect me from things that I don't need to be a part of. Things that I have to go and ask for forgiveness for from someone or from the Father because I've done something that is contrary to his plan for me. Following Christ protects you from moral failure. If you're following Christ, then you're not going to give in to the temptations that Satan brings to you. Salt is something that allows us to do something more. Now, in Jesus' day, salt was more of a preservative. They would use it to protect the meats, because they didn't have the same kind of refrigeration that you and I have. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have a refrigerator in the kitchen and one in the garage. They had very basic things that they would basically have enough what they needed for the day, and then the next day they're going to go find what they need for the next day. And so salt was used as a preservative, especially of meats. Well, you and I don't see it that way. We don't have the same thing. We have different technology. But that's the same idea here, is that salt creates thirst, a desire for more. So he calls us salt if you're a believer. He calls us salt because if we're following Christ and we can help others come to follow Christ, then not only are we protected from a life of sinful regrets, but we can help others do the same because we're following him instead of doing the things that we think we want to do that later we have to come back and apologize to him for. Then he says here in verse 13, if salt isn't salty, then it's not salt. It's good for nothing. When I was a kid, my grandpa, remember, he used to keep a box by the front door in the wintertime. It was a box of rock salt because he lived in western Pennsylvania and he lived on the top of a mountain and it would snow there. And so in the mornings, he would go out and he would sprinkle that rock salt out on the three or four steps that led out of the front of the house and down to his car. And I always thought that was fascinating because I've grown up in Texas. We didn't use rock salt for that. We put it on our food or we used it to make homemade ice cream or something. But he would use that to melt the ice that was on the steps and get rid of the snow. Now, he had a big snow shovel there too, but he liked putting the rock salt out and go up and eat breakfast and then come back and it'd be mostly melted and then he didn't have to do a whole lot. So as a kid, what was I going to do? I'm going to check out that rock salt when he's not looking. And I'm going to taste it to see if it tastes the same as the salt that's on the table. And sure enough, it tastes exactly the same. But when it was done, when it was over, he would just sweep it off, or he'd have one of us sweep it off. He would scoop it off to the side. He didn't try to collect it and put it back in. Some of it would dissolve because of the ice that was melting there. But if salt isn't salty, then it's not salt, and it's impossible to make it salt again. You can't take something that is salty, or you can't take salt itself, and somehow, some way, I've never seen it not become salt. I've never tasted something where somebody said, this is salt, and it doesn't taste salty. Oh, it's been on the shelf too long. No, it's always salt. God calls us something here. Jesus calls his followers something that is very common, something very simple, but has a profound impact in our daily life. Listen to what Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6 says about the same idea. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul is teaching the church in Colossae. Listen to what he says to them. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders or non-believers, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. He says, be careful when you're talking to somebody who doesn't follow Christ yet. Be careful how you talk to them or how you're talking to one another and they're hearing you. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, unmerited favor. They don't always, in your mind, deserve you to be kind to them. You don't even know them. But he says, season it, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Salt is a powerful thing. The second thing that he talks about here is also very powerful, is light. He calls his followers the light of the world. Look in verse 14 again. Jesus makes a declaration to the followers that are there on that hillside with him. You are the light of the world. Notice there's no conditions there. Notice you don't have to do certain things. He's talking to those who are choosing to follow him. They've made a choice to follow him. He calls them the light of the world. Again, you don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain race. You don't have to be a certain time in history. You are, as a follower, the light of the world. It's very simple. Now, again, it's something that is very practical and common. Light is something that everybody has needed throughout the history of mankind. Now, it's taken different forms. We know that. Because in their day, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have 800 light switches in the house. They didn't have a phone where they could turn on and off lights. They didn't have timers where they could have lights go on at a certain hour and go off at a certain hour. They didn't have all that. They simply had lamps or maybe even candles. They had very simple things that they could produce light. But light is always meant to illumine. It's to show us what is hidden in the darkness. We have a hallway in our house. It's a long, narrow hallway, and I've walked up and down it, 100,000 times. I don't know. We've lived there for 2 years. I walk up and down it many times a day. In the nighttime, like last night, I went to turn off the light at one end of the hallway. Why I turned it off at this end of the hallway, I don't know, because there's another switch at that end of the hallway. So I turned the light off here. It's completely dark in that moment. My eyes aren't adjusted. And I'm grabbing the wall, walking down, like I've never walked there before and I can't see anything. But if the light is on, I don't have to hold on to the wall. I can walk as fast or as slow as I want to. I don't have to be careful that I'm going to step on something. If the light is on, I can see. I can walk as fast as my feet want to take me or as slow as I want to go. The light illumines everything. But in the darkness, everything is hidden. Jesus says to his followers, you are the light of the world. He even says at the end of verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the context of where they were on the side of a hill, remember they're on a hillside, we read that in the first couple of verses a couple of weeks ago, they would have been able to look across and see the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a big, huge lake. Some of you have been there. You can see across. You could see a city on the other side. Especially in the evening or at night or early in the morning before it's fully light, you can look across and you can see lights. If a light is on, you can see it across there. Even though it's a long distance away, the light comes shining all the way across to the other side. You can see it. If a light is on, the city cannot be hidden. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Here these people are. They're on the side of a hill. If somebody looks up, they're going to see them. Jesus is making a very practical example for them. Look at what he says in verse 15 about this. He said, men don't light a lamp and then put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So back in Jesus' day, again, they didn't have electricity, they didn't have light switches. If somebody's lit a lamp or a candle, they've lit it to illumine the room or part of their house or whatever. They're trying to make light and not be dark. They're not going to go put it under a basket. A peck measure is literally a container for dry goods. Like one thing I read said it's about a 2-gallon container. So nobody's going to light that lamp for the purpose of lighting up a room and then cover it and leave it lit. That'll make sense. The purpose for lighting something is to make it light up the room or whatever area they're trying to see in. So you put it on a lampstand so it can give light all around. You're not going to hide it in a corner. You want everybody to be able to benefit from the light. It's not to be hidden. It's to be used. And it provides light for everyone who's near it. Listen to what Jesus said in one of the other Gospels about light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus makes another declaration here in another gospel that, in fact, he is the light of the world. So he says over here in Matthew, you are the light of the world. Over here he says, I am the light of the world. How can that both be? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then he lives in you. So you have the light of the world in you. You are the light of the world because he's the source of that light. And so all you have to do is live your life for him, and other people will see him in you and be drawn to him. He says that as we go further. Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Let your light, Christ in you is the source of your light, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It amazes me when people say, well, Christianity is supposed to be a private thing. Where did you read that? If you're the light of the world and you have the light of the world living in you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he says, let your light shine. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to hide that light. It's him. He even says here in verse 16, allow your light to shine for others to see. Let them see the things that you are doing that is good, and they will be drawn to him. He doesn't say they'll be drawn to you. Some of you work with people that you know are not believers, and they know you go to church, or they know that you're a believer, or they know you have a Bible on your desk. They've even seen you read it before. They've seen you pray at a meal before you ate it. They know in some kind of context that you believe in God, and they may not understand anything beyond that, but they've seen by your actions, and maybe when they're going through a difficult time, they've come to you and said, hey, will you pray for my family? We got this situation going on. Or, hey, I've got this situation going on. Could you remember me? By that, they mean they want you to pray for them. What are they doing? They're doing what verse 16 says. They've seen your good works, but they've come to you for help with the Father because they don't feel comfortable or they don't feel accustomed to being able to pray on their own or do something on their own. God says, allow your good works to shine. Don't hide them in a closet. Christianity is not a closet religion. Allow your light to shine so that other people can see your good works and be drawn to the Father because of what you're doing or not doing that the world is doing. Remember your salt. You can create thirst in somebody else. When they see what you're doing that's good, let them be drawn to the Father. Not to you. It's not about you. Let them have a life that is free from sin. Christ came to set us free from sin, not to keep us bound to sin. That's a part of the salt, the light. We can help them see the light of God so that they too can experience the light of the world. Jesus Christ, who is the source of that light, that can illumine everything about us, but also about everything else going on around us. Because again, it's not about us, it's about him. And God's design, as people see you living for him, they'll be drawn to him. It's not about you, it is about him. Look again what he says at the end of verse 16. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. When I was a kid, my mom would make this chocolate icing. She would usually, use it on a cake, a chocolate sheet cake or whatever. She'd use it on something. And when my dad was home, she would make the icing and she would make it according to a recipe. She would bring it to him. Now, we're talking about chocolate icing. She would bring it to him, and 9 times out of 10, he would say, needs more salt. I would think, that is sweet. What in the world is he talking about? I'm a young kid. I don't know any better. But over and over again, he would say, needs more salt. Like, salt, it's sweet. Dad, we want it to be sweet. We don't want it to be salt. I want it to be chocolate. I want it to taste good. Mom would add a little more salt. She'd bring it to him. A little bit more. More salt. Are you kidding me? It's chocolate. It doesn't, in my mind, what in the world are we doing? Those two things are opposite. But as I got older, I would see, yeah, Mom, it needs a little more salt. We want it to taste good. We want it to taste like it's supposed to. Now, that doesn't always make sense, especially when I was a kid. But it makes sense when you taste it with a little more salt added to it. Are you salty? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about the bad kind of salty. I'm talking about the good kind of salty. The kind of Christ salty. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do other people even know that you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the way you live, by the things you do and the things you don't do? Are you salty? He says, if you're not salty, put it in the trash. If we're believers, we need to be salt. How bright is your light? Christ says, if you're a believer, then you are the light of the world. He's living in you. He's the source of that light. But how bright are you, is your light? All of us have bulbs in our house and some fixture that we know are going out and we need to change them so that we can have more light. But we leave it there because we don't have 30 seconds to go and get a new one or 60 seconds to go and get a new one and put it in there. But we know the benefit. If we put the new light bulb in the fixture, it's going to make everything brighter. It's going to make everything look better. Be able to see more clearly. We don't take the time to do that because we're lazy. How bright is your light? Are you living for the Lord? Are you following Him? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you praying about the things that are of concern, the things that are a blessing to you? Are you praising God for what He's done for you? How bright is your light? Christ's light is bright. But are you and I filtering it because we're not living fully for Him? God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you put things in simple terms to help me understand, to help me to remember, and to help me to live it. Father, our prayer is very simple today. If somebody is a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior here, then I pray you'd help us to be the salt and light that you have called us to be. And thank you that it's not really about us, it is about you. You say very clearly in verse 16 that if we'll let our good works happen, you'll be glorified because people will be drawn to you. Well, they'll see us, but they'll be drawn to you. So Father, thank you that it is not about us, but it is about you. Help us to be the salt and light that you have called us to be as believers. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.